Today I'm moving forward in this series that we are doing about making room. It's one of those ideas that has come from our group of people that's been working on vision and renewal and what it looks like for us to embody that vision of what we see God calling us to be as a church. And so we talk about that in three different categories. And I'm going to keep saying this over and over again, because I think this is one of those things that I'd want us to have drilled into our heads, that when we think, what does it mean for me to be a member of this church, to belong to this church? What is this about? That immediately what comes to mind is, oh, well, we're people who strive to make room in our lives, make room for listening and responding to the Holy Spirit, make room for cultivating relationships with other people, make room for nurturing the well-being of our community. So we talk about it in those three categories. And in this series of messages, I'm going to bounce over those three categories and talking about what it looks like for us to be people who make room in our lives for listening and responding to the Spirit. Make room in our lives for relationships. Make room in our lives for our community around us and what that looks like for us. Then in the summer, we'll actually unpack some of these things to greater detail, because in this series, I'm sort of bouncing over, this is what it looks like. Then we'll start talking about, and how do we actually do that when it comes to how we live as disciples, okay? So, in where we're at in this series then, we're looking at particularly what it means for us to be people who make room in our lives to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. Last week, I talked about the listening piece, how we listen to the Holy Spirit and make room for that. Today, let's talk about the other side of that, responding. How do we make room in our lives to respond to the Holy Spirit and what that looks like? So, to help us out with that today, I'm going to be reading a passage that comes in the New Testament from the letter that was written by James, who has a little something to say about responding to the Holy Spirit. So this comes from James chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 14 before I read that together. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, spoken so long ago and written down and passed down from generation to generation. And we pray today that as we read these words here, may your Holy Spirit speak these words into our hearts, that we may know exactly what it is that you have for us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, James chapter 2, I'm beginning at verse 14. Here's what it says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Martin Luther had a problem with this passage. Martin Luther, one of those first Protestant reformers, reformed the church 500 years ago. Luther, who brought some charges against what was the Roman Catholic Church at the time for what he saw as abuses that they were committing, and and wanted to reemphasize the gospel of grace. Because in particular, some of the abuses that Luther was looking at 500 years ago was that the church was saying people needed to earn their way into heaven. And further than that, the church was saying, you know what, you could actually pay for it. If you give the church money, we can buy your way out of purgatory that way. And Luther was saying, that's not how the gospel works. That we are saved by grace through faith, not by these works that we try to do. Reforming the church that way. And Luther went so far into that as to say, I think the whole book of James should be out of the Bible. That was his thought. That this letter of James, and in particular, because of this passage we read today, Luther said, this is problematic. Because this is sort of what's fueling that mindset that people, in some way, have to earn or work their way into salvation. But that's not how the gospel works. There was a tension that Luther wanted to undo there. And through that, down through the centuries, and even today, I think there's a tension that still exists in that. It still exists because that's how our world works, isn't it? We live in a world where the way you show your value and your worth is by the successes that you win, right? By what you do to produce for it. That we live in a world where you have to show yourself that way. And even in our world of religious beliefs, all the other major religions of the world follow that same pattern. Every other religion is based on, whether they call it salvation or enlightenment or nirvana or whatever that highest state of being may be, you have to work your way towards it. You have to somehow figure out how to get yourself there and show yourself worthy by what you do and by how you live. Every other religion follows that same pattern. The gospel that we declare as Christians is different. It's not like that. That we declare a gospel that says it's already been done. That we declare a God of unconditional love who acts in grace towards his people because of his covenant promises that he made is what we say. That leaves us with a little something to figure out here when we read a passage like this in James, doesn't it? So what is the role or the place of the works that we do, the lives that we live? How are we supposed to understand that, especially in what we're considering today, a life that responds to the Holy Spirit? I want to spend a little time just figuring out what that response means for us. What it looks like. In particular, that it's not a response that checks off boxes to get us somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. It's not what we're after. And maybe even some of you here today, in your upbringings or your childhoods, have some stories or memories of what you considered to be a rather legalistic kind of faith. I had to do all of these things in order to be considered a Christian. So maybe that is real for us, that tension that was there 500 years ago with Martin Luther, and we still see and experience and exist a bit of that in our world today. Let's figure this one out then, all right? Let's talk about how that one comes to us and what that looks like. Because against a passage like this from James, where he talks about faith and works, they have to go together. If you don't have works, your faith is dead. Against that, maybe you have another passage, a passage like we see here from Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will a person die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before I ever did anything, any work at all, Christ took my sin to the cross. I didn't do anything at all to show my worthiness or my value in that. But Christ, in his love and by his grace, came to do that. That's been the pattern of God over and over, right? That when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, that God sent Moses. And God did not send Moses with a message of, first I want you to give my Ten Commandments. And tell you what, if they follow it, then I'll bring them out of slavery. No. God freed his people from bondage first, then gave them the law. Maybe this is instructive for us because it gives us something of an order. Maybe that's where we get tripped up here. We've got the order wrong. That we're thinking about it in ways where when we get stuck into that place of thinking, I need to somehow do something or earn something or show something in order to be a Christian or have a faith like that, that we just got the order wrong. Because the way it comes to us shows something of a little bit of a different order. That our actions, our works, our deeds are byproducts of faith and not a prerequisite for faith. That I don't have to do these things first to become a person of faith. But once, by grace, through faith, Jesus cleanses my heart, takes the guilt of my sin, there's a result that happens, a byproduct, something that is produced then in my life because of that, because of what Christ and only Christ has done to bring us to a place of salvation. So let's flip the order of that. Let's think about it in those terms, that the response that we give to the Holy Spirit is a result or a byproduct of the faith that we have. And put it in those terms. Now, in that understanding, I think James actually fits very well with the rest of Scripture. It's just a matter of emphasis, what we're emphasizing. So there are passages that we as Reformed Christians go to as we emphasize the grace, right? I mean, we bring that part out as being the big part. James, I think, is not dismissing that. He's not tossing that one out the window. He's just saying, well, but let's not forget the other part either. What comes as a result? What happens as a byproduct of that faith? Let's not ignore that. And I can see where there's reason for that, right? You think about these people who wrote these letters in the New Testament where they were coming from a tradition out of Old Testament Judaism where you had to do all the works of the law in order to be considered righteous. You've got to do all the things to be righteous on your own, to work your way towards God. So of course those New Testament writers, they're going to emphasize the grace that Jesus actually came and did all of those requirements in our place for us to be righteous before God. They're going to emphasize that. But perhaps there comes a time then as they hear that message where they begin to think, so the way I live now doesn't matter one bit. I can just sin as much as I want, be whoever I want to be, because Jesus did it all. And that maybe is where James is coming from, to say, let's not let go of that other part, the part of our response, what faith actually does for us as people in how we live, that byproduct, that result that comes from this. And I think the other passages in the New Testament, they would affirm that. So let's look at this balance. I'm just going to highlight a few of these that show that there's not a tension, not a contradiction, but actually these things come together. They fit this idea of we are saved by grace through faith, and there's a byproduct, a result, a response that we give to that. Consider, for example, what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2. Talks about the grace and the faith, right? He says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves, a gift from God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. Saved by grace through faith. And what's the very next thing that Paul says in verse 10? For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not a contradiction, right? Not two different things going on at the same time, but Paul himself is saying, and there's a result. There's a byproduct. Who we are and how God molds and shapes our hearts to live for him takes shape then because of this faith that we have, what we understand about that. Paul says it a little bit differently yet in Philippians 2, where he puts it like this. Therefore, my dear friends, if you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will, to act, in order to fulfill his good purposes. That God is working in us, not only to bring about that faith that saves us, not only to bring about that confession that we rely on him and him alone, but also God is working in and through us in the response that we give to be people who live according to that faith that he's given to us. Now, it's not just these New Testament writers of these letters that even Jesus himself pointed towards this. Jesus talked about it too. And Jesus, of course, loved to do his teaching with stories. It was always parables. So stories that demonstrate what this is like. Here's one of those stories that he gives. This one comes from Matthew 21. Jesus says this. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, Sir, I will go. But he did not go. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. The one who did the action, even though at first he said no. That it comes that way then for us in how God reveals his faith working through the response that we give in the lives that we live. And it comes to us then in ways that show that God is the one who's fulfilling this in us. We're looking at the New Testament, we're looking at the Gospels, and looking at these stories of these New Testament writers and Jesus himself, but you know what? You see this even in the Old Testament. So I'm going to share just one more passage, one more story that pulls at this idea of God doing everything to bring his people to that place of blessing, and then looking for the result, the response, the byproduct. This one comes from Isaiah chapter 5, and this one is called the Song of the Vineyard. Here's what it says. Isaiah says this, I will sing a song for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well, and he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem, people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than what I have done for it. When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. That even in the Old Testament, God was working for his people to have everything they needed to respond, to bring that byproduct of the blessing that God brought into their lives. But they couldn't do it. Only through Jesus, only through the saving of Jesus, do we come to a place where, by faith, we arrive at a spot where our actions, what we do, the byproduct of our faith, then is understood. So Scripture, all the way throughout, makes this one clear. It shows us the way in which the way we live is a result of the faith that we have. Now I want to think for just a minute about what that means for us in its purpose. Why? Why do we have that as a response? Because we might get tripped up there, right? Think about this one. Well, this is the response that I have to give, and now if this is these are boxes that I have to check, then it flips right back to where we started, then doesn't it? Now it's right back to being a works righteousness thing. I think our doctrine, right, our confessions as a church help us to understand this. And one of those documents, the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks this very question. It's not a new question. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, since we've been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why should we do good works? So not a new question. What's the point here? Here's the answer that they give. The answer is, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image. Three things then. Three results out of that. One, so that with our whole lives, we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, that he may be praised through us. Two, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Three, so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. That we say that this response that we have, a response that's given to us as a gift from God, produces these things, these three things in our understanding about this, that our actions of faith, first of all, it's my way of being able to say thank you to God, right? That I have a life of gratitude, and if I'm grateful for what God has done for me, how am I going to say thank you to God for that? One of the ways I say thank you is by the life that I am now set free to live for him. And when I live according to that, it's my way of saying thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Secondly, then, what we see in our teaching in our catechism is that it gives me assurance. It assures me of my faith by spiritual fruit. That when I see the fruit of the Spirit being produced in me, that that's confirmation, that's evidence that the faith that God gave me is real and that I embrace that and that it takes hold in my life. And there's evidence of it when I see that spiritual fruit in the way that I live. And then that third thing, it's something that I do in the way I live so that I can share the gospel for others to see Jesus. Not just in the words I say, but in the life that I live. Because it doesn't do very good if I say to my neighbor, coworker, whoever, if I say to them, God loves you unconditionally, but then the way I live is anything but unconditional love. That those things go together. How much more powerful those words of the gospel, of God's unconditional love, when the one who declares it also strives to live according to that unconditional love. After all, when Jesus, on the night of the Last Supper, before he was betrayed, he gave those final instructions to his disciples, that final command that he gives them, a new command I give you, love one another. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That it shows up in who we are, and in how we live. All of those things working together for us. A response to the Holy Spirit for what he's done for us, for how God has saved us. But what about the making room? What does that look like? You know, I would like to consider myself to be a grateful person. I would, because there are moments in my life when I feel grateful. Feel grateful for what other people do to me, for gifts that I've received, for blessings that have come my way, and I feel that gratitude. And here's the thing. I think I could win an award for good intentions poorly executed. If there were awards for that, I'm a candidate, I'm a nominee, I could win that. Because so often, I would tell you in my life, I feel that moment of gratitude, and I even say to myself, I need to write a thank you note for that. Or, you know, when I get back, I just need to make a quick phone call of, hey, thanks. I feel that, and then I have every intention of doing something about it, and okay, I have to admit, so often, it doesn't actually happen. I have all the good intentions, but there are moments where I don't follow through. I feel it, but I don't do it. I don't act upon it. And here's the plain truth of the matter. I have not made room in my life for that response. If I could be a person who makes room in my life to actually give that response of gratitude in action, that takes a step in the right direction, doesn't it? That may be the key here in moving towards being the person that God, the Holy Spirit, is molding and shaping us to be. It's a step that makes a little room in my life. That I start by asking a question. How can I make room in my life for that? For that response. Not just to feel grateful, but to respond in how I live to that gratitude. And that's just one example, and it's my life. You all have similar examples, I am sure. Examples where you know what God is leading and prompting to become as a person who is a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. You know it. And sometimes, maybe many times, like me, good intentions, poorly executed. It's time to make room. Make room in my life for that response to actually happen, to be that person of faith who does that. When that comes to us, then it hits all of those things that we see here today, right? All of those things of its confirmation, assurance that faith has taken root because I see the evidence of it in the life that I live. It's confirmation of all the ways that the fruit of the Spirit shows up. And we know what that fruit is. We know what it looks like. The Apostle Paul talks about that. He gives this nice little concise list of it in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When those things become evident, not just as values that I hold, but they show up in the actions of the way I live, that's a response. A response to the Holy Spirit that shows up. But it's not accidental, right? It doesn't just happen. It can be intentional when we make room. So, as growing disciples who are followers of Jesus, we have this faith that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and it's a response to the Spirit in our lives. That the way we respond to the Holy Spirit is a response that shows the Holy Spirit at work within us. I will say more in later series about exactly what that room we make looks like. But enough today to think through the room in our lives for responding to what God has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we're sorry for all the times when we have taken our actions, the works that we have, and we've put them in the wrong frame, and we've thought about these as things that we have to do to maybe somehow earn or deserve your favor upon us. And so, Lord, forgive us of that, and help us to see once again the way that your Holy Spirit has already done everything in us for us to walk that journey of being molded and shaped in your image. And as we do that then, Lord, may the lives that we live not be our efforts to get to you, but may they instead be our response of eternal gratitude for what you have already done. Lord, use those things. Use our lives so that we may be assured of the faith that we have, that others around us may see you, and that we may ever say thank you in gratitude for what you've done for us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.